Have you ever confused self-confidence and loyalty for love? Let me say that again. It's kind of a strange question. Have you ever confused self-confident, being confident about something, certain, and loyalty to a movement, loyalty to another person? Have you ever thought you were actually being loving when actually you were just being confident and loyal? Well, to answer that question, we have to know what love really is. See, I think we do that a lot. We as human beings, we can get really confident about our ability to be right, our ability to be loyal to someone. But a statement like, "Oh, I'll never let you down," that could be a statement of love. But it also could be misguided, because you might just be being overly self-confident, being arrogant, when you don't know if you can really back up your words. So just being loyal, and definitely just being confident about being loyal to another person, is not the definition of love. So, for example, I mean, what if the other person wants you to be loyal, and by that definition of loyal, they want you to keep a secret that's actually harmful to them or to someone else? Would it be love to be loyal to them? So what is love? Love is wanting, willing, and working for the best for another. Love is wanting, willing, and working for the best for another. Jesus loves us. Jesus has that perfect love. Jesus loved his disciples. Jesus loved Peter, and we're going to hear directly from Peter, the disciple, today. But Peter, you see, he had this issue with self-confidence and this deep loyalty, and he had that mixed up with his love. Peter was certain of himself and his abilities, but he had a deep lesson to learn about what love really is. And so Jesus taught him, and in teaching him, he's going to teach us too. Jesus is going to teach us the kind of love that truly makes a difference in this world and in life. Let's pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are truly our rock and our redeemer. You are truly the one who perfectly loves. And so you alone should we be deeply in awe of and rightly fear. You alone should we fully follow, and you alone should we found our life upon. O Lord, may our life be founded upon your love and full of your love, and may your love flow from us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Jesus is in Jerusalem with his 11 disciples at this point. Judas is about to leave this scene, and in verse 31 of chapter 13, he's going to leave, and Judas is moving on to betray Jesus, and now it's Jesus and the 11. So John 13, starting with verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Now, if that's confusing, just wait. We're going to explain it. Verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. This might sound like a strange section, but it's a deep and rich section of Scripture. And it's clear, Jesus makes it clear, that we are to love one another as his people. So why do we miss it? You know, why do we miss it? In fact, why did Peter miss it? Jesus just teaches this deep truth about loving one another, calls it a new commandment. And Peter wants to know, where are you going, Jesus? He wants to know the thing before that, right? And so we often think other things are more important than love. But I want to say to us, love is what makes the difference. Loving like Jesus loves is what makes the difference. So let's look at this section in depth. We'll break it down here. First, this bit about glory. What is this section about glory? Well, it's this God-glorifying plan that is working its way out in Jesus. What is about to happen, Jesus wants them to know that what is about to happen to him, even though it's going to look ugly and terrible on the face of it, the betrayal, the arrest, the torture, the death, the execution of Jesus, it looks terrible. But this is also the beautiful unfolding plan of God, right? And so Jesus wants them to know he's going to be glorified in what is about to happen. And the Father is going to be glorified in it too. Not because it is a good thing on the surface of it, but because Jesus allows himself to suffer in our place. Jesus allows himself to be betrayed, to be tortured, to be killed in order to do something we could not do for ourselves. He is giving himself, laying down his life for us. So the betrayal and the cross are ugly and terrible, but he does this to defeat what is ugly and terrible in us, right? He goes through the treachery to defeat our treachery. So Jesus had this plan, this glorifying plan, this plan that is going to honor him and honors God. And it also included him leaving the world through the cross. He says, you know, you can't follow me, I'm about to leave. And that is true. The disciples and us, we can't die the same type of death Jesus died. It is his death alone that defeats sin, death, and evil. It's his death as a sinless Son of God and Son of Man that changes the nature of death and defeats sin. Because he was one who never sinned. So he took our sin upon himself. Didn't deserve to die, but did die, right? He died the death we deserve. So he put death to death through his death. He did something with his death that we could not do. He won a victory through his death and resurrection that we could not win on our own. And so he's hinting at all this stuff and saying, you can't do that, but I can. Now this is stuff about that the disciples at the time he's teaching it, they cannot understand. They cannot understand what he's teaching about how this plan is going to be glorifying to him and the Father. They can't understand what he's saying about how he's leaving, right? But what Jesus is doing is he is preparing them. He's preparing them for what is next, the next stage of his plan. He's preparing his 11 disciples and the movement that they will lead. He's preparing them to be this group of people who live like him in the world, who share the good news of a God who loves us so much that he became human and died with our brokenness upon him in order to heal us, to forgive us, to restore us, and that he rose from the grave to give us new life and to conquer death. And so Jesus knows all that is coming, and he's preparing these people who have no clue it's coming. He's preparing them to be the people who will eventually share the good news about who he was and how he loved us, right? And so now the disciples are going to go out and be those people. But Jesus, what does he want them to know? What is going to guide you as you become the people who follow after me? What is the magic sauce going to be, right? How are you going to tell people about me? How are you going to live this new life of being my disciples who share the story and the truth about me. And he says it's going to be all about the new commandment. A new commandment. He brings up this new commandment. And I have to think, did they understand what he was saying at the moment? Probably not, because it's just so deep. But he's telling them the new commandment is that you love one another. And they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And now, love has been in the Bible before this point. You know, it teaches way back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6 is a real key scripture that teaches us to love the Lord your God, right? With all that you are, basically. And so love is an old teaching, but Jesus calls it a new commandment here. Because not only has he been teaching them to love God, he's also been teaching them to love your neighbor as yourself. And now he's saying that will mean loving one another as I have loved you, deeply, sacrificially, willing to give up yourself, your life for one another. Love one another. And so he's saying this is a new commandment. It's a new operating system. It's a new way of thinking and living, right? And it's new in the sense that it's never old. It doesn't get old. It always makes people new when they live this way. And it's loving one another. So what is it to love one another, right? Well, it's more than a feeling. Love gets confused with a feeling, but love is not just a feeling. It might have feelings associated with it, but love is a commitment of wanting, willing, and working for the best for another. In the Greek language, the ancient Greek language, this word agape is selfless love or perfect love, self-giving love, a love where an individual is willing to be humbled and willing to sacrifice for the good of another. And frankly, this type of perfect love, self-giving, selfless love, is best demonstrated by God. The God who created us, who didn't need to create us, right? God was already perfect in all eternity. But God chooses, out of God's abundance of love, God's very nature of love, God chooses to create us. Creating the universe didn't make God more perfect. But because God is the perfect community of love we know as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God chooses to love. That's agape. It's a selfless act. Creation itself is selfless, self-giving. Saving us. Choosing to save us though we are broken, though we are treacherous as human beings, though we murder the Son of God. Choosing to save us though we do evil. Choosing to come to earth and rescue us. That's agape love. That's selfless love. It's not love that you earn or deserve. It's not love of the world that says you do this and then I'll do good for you. No, agape love is even though you do wrong towards me, I'm going to do good to you. I'm going to do good to you. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us to love as Christ loved us. Right? And so we are a people who are called to act on behalf of one another as Christ has acted towards us. Self-giving, selfless, sacrificial. And it's not going to always make sense to the world. In fact, people will say, why are you giving of yourself? Or why are you giving to that movement? What is it? What do you gain, right? Well, the answer is that because this is the best way to live, right? This is how God lives. Self-giving, sacrificial, selfless. But also, how in the world are people of the world going to see God if they don't see His love in us? So part of the reason we love one another as Christ loved us, besides the fact that He just taught us to do that, is that this is how they will know that there is a God. How do you see the invisible God? You see it through the visible love of God's people loving one another. That's how people see God. People who never will open the Bible will see the story of the Bible lived out in our lives, hopefully, when we love one another as Christ has loved us. They may not know the gospel, but hopefully they see the love of the gospel in our lives as we sacrificially give to one another, take care of one another, do things that look ridiculous to the world as we meet one another's needs, as we help one another in crisis, as we do good to our neighbors who do nothing to deserve it at times, right? They will know we are Christians by our love. It's one of the hymns I grew up singing. They'll know we are Christians by our love. But some people will ask, well, what difference has that made? Well, I would say all the difference in the world. But some people will put it this way. What difference does loving like this make? I mean, why love the weak of the world or the grieving or the dying, the poor, the sick, the mentally ill, the stranger, right? The world's still going to have its troubles. Why spend time with troubled people when you could just take care of the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I? You could take care of your own, and you just get successful. You get your house you want, your stuff you want, and you have a nice, comfortable life. Why spend your life, you know, loving other people like Jesus loved us? What good does that really accomplish? What difference does it make? Well, I want to say it does accomplish things. It does make a difference. Because when we love like Christ loves us, we're aligning our life with who God made us to be. We are different when we love like God loves us. And that therefore is the difference. And that gives more hope into the world. So when we love others as Christ has loved us, we are showing that God is real and God has worked in us, and my life is not just about my own, but my life has been changed by God, and therefore I give my life for the good of others. And that is what truly changes people in the way people need to be changed. Loving one another is what really makes a difference. All the other stuff, accumulation of stuff and a bigger house and a bigger title and more power and getting to have all the fun in the world, What good does it do if you gain all that, but you forfeit your soul, the scripture says? And you forfeit your soul when you don't live with the right operating system in your heart. When you don't live the same way God lives, and that's as one who selflessly loves others. Nothing else satisfies like God and God's love, right? Money doesn't do it. You could have all of it in the world. If you have not love, you've gained nothing, right? Policy, having the right policy, being on the supposedly right political team, whatever you think that is, you could have that all figured out. But if you have not love, it doesn't matter. Fame, popularity in school, titles, all of that's just noise. If you aren't really living in the way God lives, with selfless love in your life. What really makes a difference is loving like God loves. They will know we are Christians by our love. And I think a lot of Christians get this wrong. A lot of Christians nowadays are saying they'll know when we tell them how right we are and how wrong they are. They will know we are Christians by our politics and by our political maneuvering. They'll know we are Christians by our smoke machines and our fancy churches and our hip, cool-looking pastors or whatever. No. We're not called to look cool. We're not called to look flashy. We're not called to be the powerful. We're called to look more and more like the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Is that the goal of our local church? Is that the goal of your life? To look more and more like Jesus' love. That's what he tells the disciples. Love one another. That's how they'll know you follow me, if you love one another. Let's go back to the story. So Peter skips over the whole love bit, and he wants to know the other bit. Where are you going, Jesus? That's what Peter wants to know. And I think we can learn a lot from Peter. We always do, right? And he has this ill-informed self-confidence. Peter's ill-informed self-confidence is something we definitely see in our world, right? We tell kids growing up, and we've been telling them now for decades, you know, to have just this self-confidence. Be confident in yourself. And a lot of kids grow up in adolescence and they don't know what to be confident in. They're just told to be confident. And a lot of them have an identity crisis because I'm told to be confident, but I'm unsure of all kinds of things. I don't know what I believe in. And then you have people into their 40s and 50s still searching for themselves, right? But that's because they're told the wrong messages about life. We need to actually tell people to deny self-confidence. That's not our hope, to be confident in yourself. That's what we call a false gospel of the world. Be confident in yourself. Follow your true heart, right? All these false gospels that are out there. Because we tell people that they should know, right? Inherently know what is good and right. But the truth is, a man's heart, a woman's heart is often treacherous and doesn't know, or it's confused, it's prideful. And Peter, here's an example. He thinks he knows. He's been following Jesus for 3 years, and he thinks he knows what he should say and do. But he's dead wrong, right? He thinks he has this selfless love of Jesus, and in a way he has love for Jesus, but he wants to be part of a powerful political movement, and he's willing to fight for it. But he's not willing to even be embarrassed for it. Because we're going to see pretty soon, later on when Jesus gets arrested, people will ask him if he's a follower of Jesus, and he's, no, I don't even know him. Right? So did Peter really love with the selfless love? Apparently not, because he's filled with fear. He's filled with shame and embarrassment about Jesus. He isn't yet been refined to be a person who's selflessly loving, because he frankly has this deep, unhealthy love of self guiding his life. He's put himself and self-preservation above love of Jesus. He might have a love for Jesus, but he's got to move that love of Jesus way above love of self. And so that means denying this confidence in yourself. And the scriptures tell us this. The scriptures tell us, Proverbs 16:18 tells us, the pride comes before the fall, right? Don't have overconfidence, unhealthy confidence in yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:12 basically says this: anyone who thinks they'll stand, be cautious, right? Or you're going to fall. So we as human beings, we're warned that we think we know, but on our own, we don't know. We're lost on our own. And so we need to not have confidence in ourselves, but confidence in the one who never changes, God. We need to look towards God and God's word and God's promises. That's where our hope and our certainty comes from. Not in our own declarations, not in our own confidence and our own loyalty, not in our own confidence in being right, or our own confidence in a political leader being our hope or something. No, no, no. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and his word and his promises. So it's so much more important for me to want God's will to be done than my will to be done. And we're supposed to pray that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done, right? Your will be done. And maybe one thing we also need to confess as we're praying that is, Lord, make my will less important to me. May you increase. May I decrease, as John the Baptist said. May your will become more important in my life. Make my will to be consumed by your will, so that we are wanting the things that he actually wants. So, love. Peter didn't ask about it, but we need to think about it. Love is our future. There's so many people that want to know the future, especially after 2020 and 2021 and everything they brought. What is 2022 going to hold, right? You know, they want a magic fortune cookie that'll tell them what the future is going to be. Or they want to pay a psychic, some people out there, to tell us the future. Or they want to listen to some prognosticator on their favorite news network about how this is always going to work out, right? But I can tell you about the future for 2022. Your best future is love. And it's always going to be new. Your best future is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. What does that mean? And I'm being serious about this, that if you, I don't know all the details of what is coming, but I can know what's best for you in 2022 and your best way forward. And that's to follow Jesus. A disciple is a student follower of a teacher. And we want to be student followers, learners of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. It was said in ancient times that a disciple would be covered with the dirt from their master's sandal, right? And we want to be so close to following Jesus, becoming more like him, that we're covered with evidence of him, right? And so the way we treat people in community, it should be covered with the evidence of Jesus' love in us. And has that been happening in American Christianity these last couple of years? Are we treating our neighbors in such loving ways that people say, oh man, those Christians, those American Christians, they just look exactly like Jesus did 2,000 years ago? I don't think so. I think there's plenty of loving Christians out there that love like Jesus, but on a whole, are we loving one another? And are we overflowing with the love of Christ into our communities and in our nation? Do they know we are Christians by our love right now? If you really have love for one another, they will know more about Jesus, right? So in 2022, the best thing we could do is really want the best for one another, is really love the fellow believers of the body of Christ. That doesn't mean hating those outside, but we have to love one another and have radical sacrificial love for one another, build one another up so we can do the mission of loving our neighbors and even loving our enemies, those that we disagree with and those who disagree with us, right? So loving one another is not just about doing what's in my self-interest. That's what the world thinks makes a difference. Do what's best for you. But the love of Jesus often looks like doing things that don't make sense to the world, right? So loving like Jesus loved is what he's calling us to do as a local church. And I just wanted to say God has done this in and through lots of local churches, and even in our small local church, God has demonstrated what love for one another can look like, and it can look confusing to the world around us. You know, just briefly, some stories, and this is not to pat ourselves on our back, right? But this is to say that God has caused us at different times to learn these deep lessons of how to love one another, and so I just want to share some of the things. Some things that God has done through us to love one another that could look like to the world, what's the point of doing that, right? We paid for a roof on a house of a widow in our congregation who could not afford that roof and whose house would have fallen apart without that roof. I think it cost over $10,000. God had blessed us with a surplus. God led us to do that. And in one meeting, our leadership, you know, prayed over it and approved it. We love one another in that. Many, many years ago, our church changed the policy to never charge for a funeral or a funeral meal again when a family uses our facility. Whatever, where, you know, doesn't matter if they're part of our church or whatever. If they're having a funeral or a memorial, they can use our facility for free. Because out of the love we have for one another, we know grief and we know we're called to love the grieving. So God led us to do that. God led people in our congregation to encourage Pastor Martin in Uganda when his wife died after childbirth to pay for a newly built house for him, a home. God used mainly kids in our congregation when they heard that there are kids in Bangladesh who didn't have a school and the government wouldn't provide a school for these poorest of the poor children. God led kids in our congregation to raise enough funds to build a simple, basic school for kids in Bangladesh that we will probably never know on earth. God worked in us to put a water well in Bwenge with the orphanage for that orphanage and for the community around it to provide fresh water in a place where there was no clean water. You as a congregation and the leadership gave me permission to pursue mental health training so that I could do ministry not only to our congregation but the wider community. Many of these things, if we were to look just months before they happened, we didn't even know they were coming. There's no way we could have predicted the future. Right? But then they happened, or the need came up. Or we were told about the need for water, told about the need for schooling, told about the need for the roof, or mental health and suicides happened, and we knew we needed to do something. So all of these types of things that I shared, we didn't know they were coming. God did. But God and God's Spirit working in us had caused us to be people of love so that when things happen that we don't expect, when things happen that we don't like, we say, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to love? And if we love one another well enough, the response will overflow out of that love. And God will do something amazing from us in the midst of us. Not all due to us by any means, right? But he will work through us. And so I just want us to have hope. That whatever's coming in 2022, love is our future, and love will always make a difference, and love will always make us new. So if you want a new reality out there, if you want this year to feel better than the last year, if you want this year to be more full of hope, what is the way forward? The way forward is love, loving one another as Christ loved us. That is our hope. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to love more like you. Help us to turn our eyes away from ourself and our self-confidence and thinking we know what's right. Help us not to be so concerned with being loyal to our politics or the people we like, whatever it is, Lord. But in our church, in our communities, help us to truly love one another as you love us. I pray this sincerely in Jesus' name. Friends, some next steps on the screen, and you can respond to them by commenting below or emailing next@palousechurch.org. The first one is simple. It can be a goal for each of us to love more like Jesus loves in 2022. We should all be willing to say that. We all have room to grow. Do you want to love more like Jesus in this new year? Maybe you need to review 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter in the New Testament, where Paul really just tells us what love is. I want to encourage you or challenge you to memorize, if you've never done it before, it's quite a blessing, memorize 1 Corinthians 13 in 2022. Maybe say in the next month. It will bless you, okay? And are you out there and you're hearing about Jesus' love and you want to receive that love for the first time and truly become one of his disciples? I pray that there's one of you out there that wants to say, I want to follow Jesus, and for the first time, I want to be counted as one of his people, one of his disciples. I want to follow him for the first time. I want to receive his love. If you make that decision today, I want to know about it. I want other Christians to know about it. I want to help you grow in loving one another and learning about Jesus Christ and his love. So let us know if you made that decision today. Thanks be to God for his word.